You can turn to Mark chapter 10 in your Bibles. And our story is recorded in Matthew and Luke's gospel as well. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke all took time to record this story, and apparently it was considered a very important teaching of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting that Mark follows his narrative of Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce, we saw that last week, with this discussion of Jesus on children. Jesus has talked about marriage, the proper relationship between husband and wife to one another. And now, he talks about children. So, it's neat. This Father's Day, our text falls on a text about children. Let's stand together, and out of respect for the reading of God's Word, we'll read our text, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. That's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we ask, O Lord, that you would, as we open your word, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds to understand precious things out of your truth. God, I can do nothing apart from you and the power of your Spirit. Your people don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. I pray that if there be anybody here who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've never come to you with a childlike faith that you describe here. Oh God, would today be a day of revelation and salvation in their heart. We need you to work in every heart. So give us ears to hear, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a letter dated to the first century BC. It was the month of June. And the letter is from a husband named Hilarion. He's writing to his wife, Alice. He's writing that he must remain in Alexandria, but she is not to worry while he's away. She is to wait for him. And he goes on to say, "If you bear a child, and it is male, let it be. If it is a female, cast it out." This letter confirms the complaint of the earliest Christians who strongly repudiated what they called the exposure of infants. It was the practice of abandoning unwanted children, unwanted babies, to the wild and leaving them to die. Some would take their babies and cast them into the sewers or the rivers. The Stoic philosopher Seneca, in the first century, he casually says of his society, "Mad dogs we knock on the head. Unnatural progeny we destroy. We drown even children at birth who are weakly and abnormal." In his work on politics, Aristotle says, "As to the exposing or rearing of the children born, let there be a law that no deformed child shall be reared." And tragically, the practice of infanticide, for many different reasons, was common. It was common in the days and time of Christ. A father literally had power over the life of his child, to give or to take it. And Judaism did assign a greater value to children than their pagan neighbors. We should acknowledge that. But it's really going to be the followers of Jesus Christ who are going to ultimately champion the rights of children and transform the world's view of these precious little souls. In fact, Tertullian, the apologist, told us that Christians sought out the tiny bodies of newborn babies from the refuse and the dung heaps, and they raised them as their own, or tended to them before they died, and gave them a decent burial. Such love for children would eventually win over the heart of the empire. And this text that we're going to look at in Mark's gospel is a Christian celebration of children. More specifically, it is a Christian celebration of little children. Those persons who are too young to even understand life. And going on Peter's testimony, Mark includes this story in his gospel because every Christian ought to adore children. You know that? Every Christian ought to adore little children. By adore, I don't mean venerate. By adore, I mean that more casual sense of loving and respecting children. We ought to love and respect these precious souls because Jesus had a special place in his heart for them. Why must Christians have a special place in their heart for children? Well, our text gives four reasons Christians ought to adore children. The first reason is because our Lord cares for little children. Look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. When he sees his disciples preventing the children from coming to him, he's indignant. And that's a very strong word. It's a word that indicates our Lord's emotion at this point was strong. It was severe. And it shows us our Lord felt strongly for these children. Well, how do we know that? Just examine the situation here. Verse 13. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. Who's bringing children to Jesus? Well, parents. And who but parents would be bringing their children to Jesus? It's parents bringing their children to Jesus, and these are small children. Mark uses the word paideion in the Greek. It's a word that describes a small child. Luke is sometimes more specific than Mark. You know, he was a medical doctor. And so he uses the term brephos, which is specific to babies or infants. Luke 18, 15, he says, and they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. As we're going to see later in verse 16, it's clear that the children being offered to Jesus here are small enough to be taken in Jesus' arms and held by him. So these are small children. And verse 13 says, they were bringing children, these little children, to him so that he might touch them. The purpose of this is that Jesus might touch these children. In fact, the word offer is a word typically used in the New Testament for offering a sacrifice, giving an offering to a deity or something like that. And they're bringing these children to Jesus, they're offering to him, and they are doing so that he might touch the children. In the Jewish mind, this touch was a way of blessing. That's what they're after here. They want Jesus to bless their children. Ironically, the Pharisees, who represented the most respected in the religious community, they wouldn't dare touch people, would they? They weren't about touching people, let alone somebody else's children. They were far too obsessed with the possibility of contaminating themselves. It's not that they were afraid of contracting germs. They were afraid of losing their ceremonial cleanness because that's all their religion amounted to. But these people knew Jesus is different. Jesus is different. And these parents know that, and they knew Jesus was all about touching, even the unclean and the needy. We've seen Jesus touching lepers. We've seen Jesus touching the outcasts of society. And Jesus touches people because he truly loves them, and they reason, well, surely a touch from this holy man would amount to a special blessing for our children. If he can, by a touch, open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf and heal lepers, if Jesus would touch our children, surely he could bless them. And I believe there's an application here for every parent in this room that the best thing you can do for your child is to offer them to Jesus so that he might in some real way touch their life. You see, but how can I do that? How can I do that? Where can I bring my children? How can I bring my children to Jesus that he might touch them? Well, I think at least in three ways in Scripture, this is plain. And one of them is not infant baptism, by the way. Because there's nowhere in Scripture that infant baptism is ever prescribed or ever described. The Bible never talks about that. And this would have been a great place for Jesus if that was important to him to mention, yeah, you should baptize your infants. But the church never in Scripture goes there. So how can we bring our children to Jesus? Well, first of all, bring them to before God in prayer. This is the most direct way you can bring your children to Jesus, is to offer them to Christ in prayer. If you truly desire Jesus to touch the life of your child, you better bring them to Jesus in prayer. That is, intercede for them. It is praying on their behalf to Christ. If we don't intercede for our children, who else is going to? Who else is going to pray for them if we don't as parents? Hebrews 4:16, because Jesus knows, because Jesus cares, therefore, the writer says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Bring them before God in prayer. Secondly, bring them to hear God's word. You want to bring your child to Jesus? Bring them to hear God's word. Bring them to church. Every time we bring our children into the assembly of God's people, we are bringing them into the very presence of Jesus Christ. How is that? Jesus himself said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. If we want our children to be in the presence of Christ, we will bring them into the assembly of his people, meeting in his name to hear his word, to hear and see Christ worshiped. But thirdly, and certainly this would be incomplete if I didn't mention this, make your home a sacred place. Make your home a sacred place. This has more to do with bringing Jesus to your children than perhaps bringing your children to Jesus. But it's the same idea. The world is constantly preaching its message to our children. There's a siren scream, a siren alarm calling for our children's destruction. And our children ought not to be hearing more of the world's message than the Word of God. And the only way that we can counter that, all the corruption and the lies of this world, is to lead a sacred time, a Bible time, a Bible and prayer time daily in our homes. That's a great idea. And it's more than ever needful in our society and in our culture. And so if you need any help with that, how to do that, please see me. This is important. Make your home a sacred place. And so here are these parents, they're bringing their children to Jesus. But notice, the disciples rebuke them. But the disciples rebuke them. The 12 rebuke these parents. Mark doesn't tell us exactly why the 12 disciples rebuke these parents and want to turn them away. But I don't think it's very difficult to understand why. Jesus is very, very busy. Jesus is very, very important. In fact, Jesus, we know by this time, and he's attained sort of a status of fame. He's a celebrity of sorts. And how many people do you know that are very, very busy, very, very important, that are going to take time for somebody else's babies? So here's the disciples, the 12, somehow before Jesus, they see, maybe they hear first, all these parents coming with their wailing babies, and they see them pushing all these strollers, right? And they're coming to Jesus, and they say, no, no, oh no, 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 this is enough. Jesus does not have time to watch your babies. Jesus doesn't have time. This is not a daycare. What do you think this is, guys? Go away. The master doesn't have time for this. Remember Jesus' stern warning in Mark chapter 9, verse 42? We looked at it a couple weeks ago. He warns that if anybody causes a little one who believes, that was really referencing somebody young in the faith, to stumble. Man, it was better that a millstone was hung around his neck and that guy was cast into the sea. And you know what? It's almost like the disciples are doing something dangerously similar to what Jesus warned them not to do. They're turning these children away. They're turning these parents away. And so we read in verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. I told you before, that is a strong term. This is strong emotion because our Lord feels strongly for these children. Each time this word appears in the New Testament, it describes strong feelings of resentment over an injustice committed. It is indignation because of something wrong that's been done, or at least some wrong that's been perceived. And Jesus is here angry. Yes, Jesus is angry. And not all anger is sin. Did you know that? There is such a thing as righteous anger. Righteous anger is anger over anything that is unrighteous, anything that is truly, in the mind of God, wrong. And those who truly love righteousness will hate evil. When Jesus sees his 12 sending away these parents with their little children, he is angry because this is wrong and because Jesus loves these children. You see, the reason this deeply bothers Jesus is because he deeply cares about children, even little children. What you love will be evident in what you hate. If you love your spouse, you will hate anyone messing with her. If you love your country, truly, you're going to hate anyone messing with your country. If you love little children, You're going to hate anyone messing with little children. That's Jesus. He loves these children. How dare you turn them away? And so he's angry with his disciples because they're messing with the ones he loves. And that's the first reason Christians from this text ought to adore little children. Because Jesus adores them. Jesus cares for little children. It's evident in the strong feelings he has. And the second reason Christians ought to adore little children then is because our Lord atoned for little children. Our Lord atoned for little children. Now, no one, including little children, can ever enter heaven without the atoning blood of Jesus. Only Jesus' atonement can allow anyone to enter heaven. Notice this. Listen to Jesus, though. He said to them, verse 14, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them." Now notice the reason he gives. "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Notice Jesus does not say the kingdom of God belongs to these children right here. These particular children. He says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Children just like this. So the question is, who does Jesus refer to here by such as these? Who's the one like children, like these children that Jesus is referring to? Is Jesus saying literally that infant children are the recipients of his grace, of heaven? Or is he saying figuratively that believers with such qualities as these children are the recipients of heaven? Well, it's clear from verse 15 that we're going to look at in a moment that heaven does belong to those who become like children. We're going to see that. But Jesus' analogy in verse 15 doesn't prove that his point in verse 14 is only figurative, only an analogy. John MacArthur, in his book Safe in the Arms of God, argues that Jesus is here in verse 14 speaking of literal infants. And he writes, "But you may say Jesus was only using children as an analogy for the way adults are converted and become part of the kingdom of God. Let me quickly point out to you that an analogy works only if it is rooted in truth. If children are not readily and fully received into the kingdom of heaven, the analogy to spiritual conversion would be a very poor one." I think that's true. Jesus calls the 12 and he tells them, he says, "Let these children come to me because heaven belongs to little children like these." And there's a marvelous truth here, because Jesus is saying the souls of little children are precious to me. They are precious to me. And he says it because he knows his atonement will cover even little children just like these. Couples who lose a child in a miscarriage or in labor or young in life will suffer incredible heartbreak, and they will often ask the question, "Where is my little one?" And it's a great question. It's a very important question. It's not wrong to ask. And some pastors will reply, "Well, just trust the Lord. He knows where your child is." Well, that's true. But that is woefully inadequate when you consider that Scripture offers us a far greater comfort to tell us where these little souls are and where they belong. Scripture gives us at least six facts that should influence our thinking here, and it may not be as clear or detailed as we would like, but I want us to see biblical reasons for believing Christ saves all infant souls, all who die as little children. First, Scripture acknowledges there are persons who lack the ability to discern good and evil. That's a relevant fact. For instance, Deuteronomy 1:39 acknowledges those who this day have no knowledge of good or evil. And other scriptures reference persons, acknowledge persons in this condition, lacking moral and mental understanding. I'm saying that as subtle as this is, the very fact Scripture acknowledges there are really persons with this condition, persons that lack the ability to discern good and evil, seems to apply that there are persons who are not yet morally responsible to God. They're not yet morally accountable to God. How could they be? Secondly, we're talking about persons who cannot discern God's revelation, neither in the Word of God or in creation. I mean, I know there are sinners who have never heard the name of Jesus. There are those who don't have the Bible in their language. And that ought to itself, as a church, give us a burden and a heart for foreign missions, to spread the gospel. But you know what? Paul says very clearly in Romans chapter 1 that no one in this world is without excuse. Even those who don't have the revelation of God in Scripture, they have the revelation of God in nature, and it's so plain to them, he argues, that they are without excuse. But here's the deal. The question remains, what about little children and the mentally disabled? What about those with no access to Scripture and no access to general revelation? Those who can't even discern God's handiwork in nature because their mind is not developed. Well, Paul's teaching in Romans 1 can't apply to infants, little children, and the disabled. And so I don't believe for that reason God condemns them. Of course, I'm not alone in that. Many in the church have reasoned that way. But thirdly, God's election of these souls, these infant souls, is consistent with his election of the weak, the base, the despised, the things that are not. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world. God has chosen the despised things, the things that are not, so that no one may boast in God. And did you know this is exactly how the world of Paul's time viewed infant children, the little children, the disabled? But Paul is saying here, I believe, these are the very ones. These are the very kind of people that God elects to salvation. Why? Because all the glory goes to God. Fourthly, only God's salvation of these infant souls could explain his eternal purpose for their existence. The only real adequate explanation for why God would create disabled persons, allow children to die in the womb, why this would happen even, is that he has elected them to salvation. He has redeemed them by Christ's atonement. You see, these are persons we're talking about. These are persons. A person is a person no matter how small, Dr. Seuss said. He was right. They are persons. They have eternal souls. They are equally created in the image of God as you. And did you know God has an eternal purpose for every soul ever created? Those who reject Christ and forever experience the just wrath of God, you know what God's purpose is for them? They will forever manifest the justice of God, his wrath upon sin. And in that sense, yes, they do forever glorify God. They are vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. But what can we say of infants then, or the disabled? Well, listen to R.A. Webb. He's a scholar writing in the early 20th century. He wrote on a book on this very issue. He said, if a deceased infant were sent to hell on no other account than that of original sin, there would be a good reason to the divine mind for the judgment, but the child's mind would be a perfect blank as to the reason of its suffering. Webb concludes then, such an infant could feel that it was in hell, but it could not explain to its own conscience why it was there. He's saying there'd be no point for God to punish infants, these who have no understanding of what they're being punished for. That wouldn't glorify the justice of God and his wrath upon sin. On the other hand, then, understand, we would recognize Christ then atoned for these infant souls to glorify his grace. They are magnifying the grace of God, just like any sinner that God redeems that doesn't deserve his grace. God would so manifest his grace. So I believe that's another reason to believe God saves these infant souls. It shows us his purpose for their existence. Fifthly, God's salvation of these souls would explain how it is there will be people gathered at the end of time from every tongue, every tribe, every nation throughout all history. They're going to be gathered about his throne one day. Do you know people, every people group throughout history has had mentally disabled persons, has lost scores of children. The mortality rate of children at the time of Christ was incredibly high. And how many babies aborted in different cultures throughout the world or died in the womb? How many miscarriages? It has happened in every people group throughout history of all time. And you know what? The Bible tells us in Revelation 5, throughout the throne, about the throne at the end of time, will be gathered people, souls from every tribe and tongue and nation. How is that? I think one explanation for that is that God has elected such infants, such persons for salvation. Sixthly, we have the story of David's comfort. And after losing his firstborn child to Bathsheba, David weeps, he mourns, he fasts, he doesn't want to eat anything. But finally, he comes to hope in this. He says, that child can't come to me, but I will go to him. I will go to him. And if that would be David's confidence, I don't see why any child of God, well, anyone believer in Jesus Christ shouldn't have the same confidence of King David. I believe you should. Additionally, and ultimately then, that brings us back to our text, Mark chapter 10 here. I believe Jesus is plainly telling us, little children such as these possess the kingdom of God. It is to them that the kingdom of God belongs. And who better than Jesus to break that glorious news to us? John Calvin gave this commentary on our very text. He said, it would be cruel to exclude that age, this young age of children who have no understanding, from the grace of redemption. It is an irreligious audacity to drive from Christ those who he held in his bosom and to shut the door on them as strangers when he did not wish to forbid them at all. You know, some people insist that infant baptism is the deciding factor, whether God is going to allow infants into heaven or not. How could we ever think that? Baptism never washes away sins. It is the atoning blood of Jesus that does that. And why could Jesus, and why would Jesus not apply his blood to these unable souls? I believe he does. Maybe you're wondering, why doesn't Scripture speak more clearly to this, pastor? Why don't we have more references to this? I think one reason why, perhaps, is that God knew that sinners in our corrupt society would use just such texts, just such proof texts, to actually justify infanticide, to actually justify abortion by saying, look, they all go to heaven. I don't know. That's just my speculation, but I think that's perhaps one reason why God doesn't make this more plain. But just consider the ramifications of this truth. Heaven is going to be populated, we're saying, with all of these that God has elected, children who never even saw the light of day, and Christ has redeemed them, and they will forever be about the throne. And disabled persons who never even had an opportunity to understand and discern their own guilt and their sin before God and discern his general revelation and his handiwork in nature, they will forever be about the throne of God, praising him for his goodness and grace. Glory to God. And you know what? There is no better demonstration of the grace of God and salvation than this. God taking those who are unable to believe. I mean, there's no argument. They have no free will in choosing Christ. They can't choose Christ. But Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. I chose these children. I love them because God is gracious and God is sovereign. And so our Lord says, heaven belongs to such little children. And brothers and sisters, I should say too, a ramification of this truth is that if you have ever lost a little one in the womb, a miscarriage, you have one who is disabled, they can't understand the gospel. They can't. And God is the one who made them that way. That is not to their disadvantage. But God is gracious, and you can commit your child to the everlasting arms of Christ and rest in this hope that you will see your child once again. Jesus shows us his love for the infants, for the little children, the disabled, by atoning for them. Glory to God. And so Christians ought to adore little children of all people because Jesus cared for little children and Jesus atoned for such as these. But a third reason from our text that Christians ought to adore little children is because our Lord requires that we become as little children. We're to become like little children. Verse 15, truly I say to you, Jesus begins by saying, listen up, don't miss what I'm about to say. This is for you. Now he's talking to you very clearly. And he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. That's pretty strong. Jesus is talking about how to receive the kingdom of God, which is equivalent to how to receive the king himself, how to receive Christ. And whether or not you enter heaven really comes down to how you receive the king. What do you do with Jesus Christ? That is the message of the gospel. Well, Jesus sums this up in one requirement. You want to enter heaven? He says, you must receive the kingdom as a child. You must receive the king as a child. Now, the point of comparison here is not the innocence of children. Jesus isn't alluding to some sentimental notion of childhood innocence, as if children were somehow sinless innocents and we must become sinless like children in order to earn our way to heaven or receive the kingdom. No, not at all. Jesus himself affirms the Old Testament which clearly teaches that children are from the womb sinners. They come out of the womb speaking lies, and that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Jesus affirmed all that. Jesus didn't believe children were sinless. And it's true that children are not so sophisticated as adults in their sin. I'm very thankful for that. They aren't able to do all the kind of evil things that we can do and learn to do. But children are sinners. If you ever doubt that, by the way, just spend a year working in a nursery somewhere with children. I think 1 year working in a nursery might give you as good an education on human depravity as 4 years in a good seminary. Because it's true, and it's obvious. Children are sinners, and you don't have to teach them that. They know it. All children are sinners, but nothing better at the same time illustrates for us saving faith than children. Little children. Sure, they're sinners, but nobody shows us how to receive Jesus like children. You must receive Christ with childlike simplicity, or you will never enter heaven. You must receive Christ with childlike simplicity. You know, it's no coincidence that Matthew, Mark, and Luke each follow up this story here in the Gospels with the story of the rich young ruler. We'll see that in our following study in Mark, how the rich young ruler was not simple. He wanted to bring everything to Christ. He says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's what we naturally desire in our pride, in our natural, selfish, self-righteous mindset. We come to Christ and we say, "What must I do? I got to add something to this. I got to do something to save myself, Jesus." But Jesus requires that we receive him with the simplicity of a little child. No works, not by bringing to him our impressive resume, not coming to Jesus with pomp and circumstance. It is with the simplicity of an infant child who has nothing impressive to offer. Jesus is after faith without adornment, faith without decoration, faith without ornamentation or embellishment, faith and nothing but faith, faith and faith alone. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but each one of our children that were born to Anna and myself, they came to this world with nothing. They didn't come with any accessories. They didn't come with any instruction manual. Thank God for the Bible. They didn't come with any clothes on, just the standard one-button suit, you could say. They didn't come with any ability to clean themselves up. They didn't feed themselves. They didn't dress themselves. They couldn't do anything for themselves. In fact, they couldn't even speak English. They couldn't speak any language. They couldn't do anything. The deal was simple then. They came to us simple, naked, unadorned, helpless, needing us to receive them and do everything for them. And you know what? That's what we did. That's what we did because we love them. That's what a parent will do who loves their child. Why do you need childlike simplicity to enter heaven? Because receiving Christ and entering heaven is all him. It's all Jesus. 100% Christ plus nothing. You don't bring anything to sweeten the deal. This isn't striking a bargain with God. You must come as a little child, helpless as you are. The hymn writer put it this way: "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace." It's that simple. And receiving heaven's king like a child means believing on Christ with childlike simplicity. These little children being brought to Christ, they're weak, they're simple. They've nothing to offer Jesus. That's why he loves receiving them. But inseparable also from this idea of childlike simplicity is childlike dependence. There is dependence. And nobody illustrates better for us dependence than a little child, fully trusting, fully resting in the arms of its parent. You must receive Christ with childlike dependence. These little children didn't bring themselves to Jesus, they were brought to him. And to be fair, these little children couldn't even receive Jesus, they had to be received by him. And this is what saving faith looks like. It's you and I leaning 100% on the everlasting arms. That's salvation. That is saving faith, according to Jesus. You can't receive the kingdom of God by relying on your good reputation as I'm a good person. You can't receive the kingdom of God by, look at my religion. Look at how I've been to church. I've made all these changes in my life. Look at my religious devotion. That's achievement-based redemption. That's not of grace. That's so counter to what Jesus is describing. Instead, Jesus says, you see this weak, helpless child right here? He says, if you don't receive me like this, you won't get in. You're not entering heaven because my salvation is entirely of grace. Have you received Christ like a little child? Like that? Jesus warns, whosoever does not receive me like this child, like a child, will not enter heaven at all. And when the Holy Spirit's working on you, I'm telling you, if God has drawn you in this way to salvation, you can relate that you know you have nothing to offer God, but you cry to him, Abba, Father, and you lean on him and find him able to hold you up. That's true salvation. And the next time you see a little child resting in someone's arms, think about the kind of faith that Christ is requiring of you. Christians ought to adore little children because our Lord cared for them, because our Lord atoned for them, and because he requires that we receive him like little children. But a fourth reason from this text that Christians ought to adore little children is because our Lord sincerely enjoyed children. Verse 16, and he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. You notice how Jesus is so sincere here? This isn't for a photo shoot. He has no ulterior motives. There's a famous picture of Joseph Stalin holding a 7-year-old girl, Gayla Markidzolta. She's a little girl who's smiling, and so is the dictator. And that photo was taken in 1936. That is 2 years before both her parents were murdered by this tyrant, Stalin. How incredibly and tragically ironic. But that is exactly the way that evil men and women have sought to use and exploit children to their own purposes. It's just a photo shoot. It's all a show. That's not Jesus. In Jesus' time, you got to remember that great men, both religious and irreligious, had nothing to do with children. Holding children in your arms was not going to be very dignified. There wasn't anything respectable about that. If anything, it wasn't respectable for Jesus to do. But Jesus enjoyed being with these children. He adored them. He loved them. And Jesus' reception of these children, then, it's no political ploy. He knows they can't offer him anything, and that's the very reason he loves them so much. And that's the very reason Jesus will love and enjoy an eternity with you if you will come to him and say, I don't have anything to offer you. That's what Jesus loves. It's a relationship entirely based on grace. And Jesus is enjoying himself here. He's not reluctant. He's not bothered. He's not annoyed. He is refreshed. Do you see that? I mean, that's the only way I could understand Jesus here. He's refreshed. He takes these children in his arms and begins blessing them and laying his hands on them. He's spending time with them. The parents come to Jesus, would you just touch our children? Just touch them. And Jesus says, no, I don't want to simply touch them. I want to spend time blessing them. I want to pray for them. Here Jesus is offering prayers to the Father for these children. I would have loved to have heard those prayers. What a beautiful image then we have of our Lord and his care for children. I began by telling you how the Greco-Roman world just at the time of Christ did not adore children, did not love and respect little ones, the disabled. The Jews certainly gave a greater respect to children than their pagan neighbors, though it was the Christians. It's the followers of Jesus. It's those who read these words that we've read and believed them and applied them. They were the ones that would change the world, would look at children. It's like somebody put, Christians invented childhood. And in a sense, they did. They brought to Western civilization the understanding of old in the Word of God that children are priceless treasures created by our Maker. There's that song I remember so well from Sunday school. Jesus loves the little children, and he does. All the children of the world. And so every Christian ought to adore children. Why? Because Jesus cared for children. Because Jesus atoned for children. Because Jesus required that we become like little children. They're a model for us. And because he enjoyed being with them. So in closing, parents, just like the parents of this story, you need your children to be touched by Jesus. You need the Lord to touch the life of your children. And it ought to humble us to realize that no amount of parenting is going to make our children turn out right. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus, by his grace, can save our children. We can't pray them into heaven. Christ must touch their lives. And so we must do everything we can, praying for our children, bringing them before Christ, begging for his mercy. We must seek his blessing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be encouraged to know there's hope in a world that's so dark, where children are unsafe, they are exploited, they are taken advantage of all over, on the news and off the news. Be encouraged. Jesus loves children. Jesus is looking out for these that no one is looking out for. Heaven is going to be populated by such souls. Humble yourselves, brothers, sisters, with the fact that Jesus has told us the only way we can enter heaven is by being helpless. Just like a child, we have nothing to offer God. We have to come on his terms, terms of grace. And maybe you've been in this church a long time or in a church for a long time. You consider yourself really good. You feel like, I feel like I would enter heaven. I'm a good person after all. I don't do many bad things, but this morning, you're not so sure, listening to Jesus, listening to the Word of God, that you've ever received Christ as a little child. See, I don't know I've ever come to Jesus like that. If that's you, hear the Word of God. Jesus is saying, only by this kind of childlike faith will you ever enter heaven. There's no other way. And if you have any questions about that, I'd love to open a Bible and just show you how you, with childlike simplicity, can know that you're a child of the King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for children. What a joy to have in the words of God such comforting, such beautiful texts like this that show us your love for these that many in the world don't give any thought for or respect to. But Lord, you love the little children. And surely, Lord, you have an eternal, glorious plan for these eternal souls that never come to understand or experience a revelation like we do. Father, we look forward to a glorious reunion in heaven where we will gather about the throne with millions and millions of souls that you have redeemed from all time and from everywhere around this globe. You are worthy, O Lord, for it is only and always of your grace that any one of us could ever be saved. I pray if anyone has never come to you with simple childlike faith, like we've looked at in your word, work in their heart. Oh, Lord, humble them. Lord, don't let pride keep them from coming to you in the way that you demand and require. In Jesus' name, amen.